We'll complete the book and go on to some different series messages. Romans 16, starting verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. I spent a lot of time this week trying to practice these names, and you can still see I messed up. So we're going to get into why all these names, why does Paul include them here in a minute. But I want to begin this way. If there's one truth in the Bible that we need to affirm, it's this: you cannot make it alone. That's one thing I want you to get in your head this morning, okay? If the Bible teaches one thing, you can't make it alone. Doesn't matter in how gifted or talented or creative or stubborn or independent you are, you're not going to make it by yourself. There's no such things as solo acts or prima donnas or lone rangers. Even the lone ranger needed a Tonto, right? In the scriptures and in the Christian life today, that's one principle that the scriptures has laid as a foundation for people. Now, God called individual people, right? But he always put people around them that helped them be successful in whatever they were doing. They never rarely did it by themselves, okay? And I think this is born out of this truth. Listen to this. God himself is a fraternity of God, okay? God, even though we talk about God in the singular sense, and we are a monotheistic belief that we believe in one God, actually God is made up of three persons. So within the Godhead, there are three persons that make up this fraternity, this fellowship of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which has been around, God's been around for eternity, okay? And he's never going to go away, because he's eternal, okay? He's infinite. So if God is like that and we're made in his image, then we too are also going to need a fellowship, brothers and sisters, a family around us, okay, to help us become the people that God wants us to become. And this is true in marriage, okay? If you're married, you're married to another person, okay? Husband and wife, that's the way it works. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. So I will make him." Adam looked around, and there were all the animals had a mate. Okay, they had somebody. There were two of all of them. And Adam's looking around, and he said, "Hey, you know, what about me?" God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. So I will make a helper comparable to suitable to all the others." And that's when he made Eve. This is true in government. When God anointed a king, he'd always have people around the king. Okay, even though we're not used to that idea of one person being in charge, at least in our country, that happened in the Bible. But God always had people around a king. It was true for people that worked. Ecclesiastes 4 said two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Okay, even when we work, we need people to work together, and we get more accomplished that way. So that's a principle that's throughout all of Scripture. Even the people that we see as the heroes, like Noah, who had his three sons, Okay, not only helped him build the ark, but I think they were the ones that preached righteousness to all the people for 120 years. That's be a long sermon for 120 years, try to get people to come on the board, on the ark, and they didn't. Moses had Aaron. Elijah had Elisha. I've been reading about Elijah and Elisha these past few weeks, being in 1 and 2 Kings. That principle, Jesus had the apostles. Okay, the apostles had the church. It just goes on and on and on. Today we're going to look at a man that, if you're just reading about him and trying to study him, you think, man, this guy was incredible. He basically shared the gospel with the known world at the time all by himself. But we know that he didn't do it by himself. Okay, and how do we know that? We know that because of Romans chapter 16. Now, God inspired him and gave him the wisdom to write the words of Romans, the epistle to the Romans. But today we come from, listen, we come from the mountain peak of doctrine, okay, that Romans 1 through 11 is. It's a mountain peak of doctrine. We come to the pavement, the streets of Rome, where real people wear sandals, leather shoes, or no shoes at all, whatever, coming from this Kilimanjaro of doctrine down to the real life people that Paul needed and he appreciated and he recognized and he honored in his ministry. They're the ones that made Paul look good, okay, in his ministry. Even though God had blessed him and given him grace and strength to do what he did and go where he went, there were people around him. As long as I can remember being in ministry, when every time we'd go to a training, a conference, seminar, they always told us to build a team. That was the thing. Build people around you that, for the most part, can do things better, some of the things you don't do as well, okay? Find them and build them around and get them to help you in your ministry. And that's what Paul did, and he was very wise in doing that. Now, we're going to look at all these names of people, and there's a list of about 30 or 31 of them. Most of them are named. I think we're going to learn a lot from this section of Scripture. Some of them are named, many of them are. Some of them are not, okay? Some of them are included as a group, whether a church or a household. Some of them are very able people. They're very talented. Some of them were just hard workers. We're going to see a very versatile, diverse group of people that Paul used to help him accomplish the purpose of sharing the gospel with the world at that time. And the same principles apply for us today as we look at Romans chapter 16, okay? And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to begin by looking at the commendation of one servant, and she's mentioned here in a couple verses, Romans 16, 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, that's her name, a woman that started off this list of people, our sister. Paul calls her sister because they're part of the family of God, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a port in Corinth where Paul probably started this church and ministered to her. And he's commending her because he wants the church to receive her, to welcome her, to help her out with anything that she needs. She's proven herself. Now, you look at that, and Paul's starting out saying he's commending another human being, another sister in Christ, somebody in the church. And you look at that and think, is that okay? Is that scriptural? Is that a biblical principle for us to kind of brag and boast on other people? Is that an acceptable norm in the scriptures? It appears that it is. God, I'll give you some examples. The men are studying the book of Job right now, and most of you know the story of Job. But when God met Satan one day, Satan came to him, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? I mean, he doesn't fear evil. He shuns evil, and he fears God, and he's a great man of God." He was challenging Satan to look at this guy. So God elevated the status and the character of Job. Jesus did that too in his ministry. In Matthew 11, he commended and he complimented John the Baptist. He said, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation that would be from Jesus. Jesus goes on later to tell a story in Matthew 25 of these three servants. And one of them went out, he had five talents, and he took his talents and he doubled them. He came back with 10. And Jesus tells a story how the master of this servant came and told him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and enter the joy of your master." So this master commended this servant. He complimented him. He encouraged him. He not only did that, but he promoted him. "Come and I will make you in charge of many things. I'll make you ruler over many things." And he also invited him into the kingdom. So we see there Jesus telling a story. So we see that is a reality in Scripture where other people were, especially leaders in the church or leaders in the kingdom, were commending and complimenting and building people up. That's always the right thing to do. In fact, Scripture encourages us to do that. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, we'll get into when that's not appropriate. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, and a stranger and not your own lips." So what the Bible's encouraging us to do is to praise other people, to encourage them, to build them up. I think just enough to encourage them, but not enough to give them a big head, okay? That's what we need to do with people, because then that can play games with them. Now, how far do you take that in commending other people? Well, Jeremiah, I think, gives us that answer. Man is not to boast in himself or the things that he has. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. There's a song that's written after this particular scripture, Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." So you see that? So man isn't to glory. Another word for glory is to boast. Boast in the things of his riches, of his might, of his character, of his wealth, those kinds of things. But if he is going to boast, Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he said, "May I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ." That's where Paul's focus, and if he had any right, that's the only reason we can brag is because we're connected to Calvary, okay? And yet Paul here is saying, I want you to know about a lady that's close to your church that has done some wonderful things, and I commend her to you. I want you to know about her, and I want you to get ready to receive her. He calls Phoebe a servant. A servant. We get the word, from the word servant, we get the word deacon or deaconess. And 1 Timothy 3 talks about deacon. And if it's a female, it would be a deaconess. That makes sense, doesn't it? And that's what Paul's saying. Here's a servant. Here's the one that ministers and helps other people. She may have been hospitable to Paul. Maybe she had him come into her house when he was traveling through and she took care of him. She fed him. She let him lodge in her home or whatever. But she was an asset to Paul. And now Paul's giving back to her and commending her to the church in Rome. By the way, this lady, Paul was not going to be the actual one to take this letter to Rome. Remember, he was going to Jerusalem. We've been looking at that and studying that for a while. He was going to give this letter of great value, great importance to this lady called Phoebe. They did have a mail program. It wasn't the Pony Express by no means. It was very, very slow. But Paul didn't want to trust the mail to this, so he's going to trust this lady named Phoebe. And he's going to commend her to the church because he trusts her and she had been a great help to him. How much do we appreciate people in our lives that help us out and support us, and we can trust them. They're dependable. They get things done. This was that kind of woman for Paul. He says, and a sister in whatever business. She may have been some kind of business lady. Maybe she was some kind of entrepreneur. Who knows? In the first century, Paul says, whatever business she has there, when she gets to Rome, help her out. Give her some help. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So here's a commendation for this one lady that was such a great benefit asset in Paul's ministry. And he singles her out. She doesn't brag on herself, probably would never do that, but Paul did. And he wants the church to know. Let's go from here to verses 3 to 15, and we're going to look at several from one to many, okay? And we see in these verses the recognition of many servants. The recognition of many servants. Now, this is a particular passage that if you're in Sunday school or a small group, you hope that you don't have to read this passage, okay? You just hope you don't, because all of the names that are in there, and there's about 30 names, 31, both named and unnamed, both groups, combining all of them together. Paul goes on and on. You know, and I know most of us have this question when we get to a long list of names of people, maybe the genealogies, maybe it's, you know, something else, maybe it's the group of numbers of, that God numbers in the book of Numbers, that's why it's called Numbers, two times. Why in the world do we need all that? How are we going to, what are we going to learn? Is that really going to help our Christian faith? And there are reasons that it's in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, okay? So even the names that show up that may not be important to us, but were important to the Apostle Paul, okay? These were actual, literal people, okay, that had names and had families and had regular jobs and all the concerns and cares that we have today. And Paul said, hey, these are the ones that helped me get the job done. And if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be as far as I am today. So that's why that's one of the reasons that he gives them to us. I think another reason is that so all of us in here can kind of attach ourselves to somebody in this list, somebody that maybe was the kind of servant or has the same kind of gifts or personality or abilities that we do, and we say, I can identify with that person. So that means I can serve in the church too. It's just kind of a confirmation on their life. And I want to kind of go through here and make some comments on these people. So don't fall off to sleep here, okay? Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Priscilla and Aquila were a husband and wife team. They're Romans, they're Italians. He said he wanted them, the church in Rome, to greet them. Okay, they had a part in his ministry. Paul, if you go back to Acts 18, Paul meets this couple in Corinth. They actually got this emperor, his name was Claudius. There were some real anti-Semitic problems in Rome, and this Emperor Claudius kicked out all the Jews and all the people that were Christians, actually. And so they end up going to Corinth, and there they meet Paul, Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. Priscilla's the girl, by the way. Okay, and Paul and Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, had the same profession. They eventually leave Corinth and they go to Ephesus, possibly to start a small business. Who knows what that was? But that's what Paul's trade was, okay, his vocation, other than sharing the gospel. So they're a husband and wife team, and they were fellow workers, and Paul says, and we don't know from Scripture what happened, it says that they risked their own necks for my life. So in some form or fashion, they stuck their lives out in the open and as a possibility to say they were willing to give their lives for the gospel, for Paul, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Paul's saying, I thank God for these people. Not only did they help me serve, but they were willing to sacrifice and even give their life if possible. So we need husband and wives, and I think we have some in our church that are Priscillas and Aquilas that are willing to work side beside those in the church and leaders and to do some difficult things. And to go where God leads them. Priscilla and Aquila, I don't know if you remember this, in Acts 18 at the end of the chapter, there was a man named Apollos, and he was in Alexandria, and he was from Egypt, and he was a very powerful and eloquent speaker. And he just was talking about the kingdom, and he was talking about John the Baptist and repentance, but he really didn't know anything about Jesus. So this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, took Apollos aside, not in public, not to shame or embarrass him, but they took him in, probably to their house, and the Bible says that they taught him the Word of God more adequately or more accurately about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit coming. And so they took upon themselves to be not only workers of Paul and servants, but also disciplers, mentors to those that were younger. So Paul recognizes these people. He also goes on to say, likewise greet the church that is in their house. This is interesting, but several times throughout Scripture, you're going to find that Christians in the first century, second century, toward the end of the second century, were meeting in homes. Didn't have buildings like this. Not for the first 200, 250 years, maybe even longer. It was common for people to meet in church, in houses, in homes. Some people believe that we're going to get to a point And we have this somewhat in our culture. We're going to get back to meeting in homes. You know, there are churches in communist countries and Muslim countries where Christianity is forbidden and even, you know, you're persecuted or maybe even killed for it. Their people are meeting what they call underground churches. That doesn't mean they're literally underground. They didn't dig a tunnel and they're meeting underground. It means they're meeting privately. They're meeting secretly. They're meeting in people's homes. They're still going to study the Bible. They're going to praise God. They're going to fellowship together. They're going to be a Christian. And what Paul was saying in here is that in their house, these people opened up their house, Priscilla and Aquila, and allowed people to come in and worship. And some of you have opened up your home for the church to come in and for teaching and for encouragement, support, hospitality, maybe a meal or whatever it might be. But that's what this couple did. So they had a great part and a great they were very instrumental in Paul's ministry for him. He goes on to say, so not only the church that meets in her house, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. First fruits meaning he was the first Christian in what is now Turkey, but then it was Asia Minor. Achaia, and he was one of the first Christians. He wants them to realize that. Very important. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Doesn't get a lot of, doesn't have her biography here. Doesn't have much of what she did. It just says she labored much for us. The word labored much is this idea of working to the point of exhaustion. That she just was such a hard worker and even sacrificed her, you know, her sleep or her whatever to work for Christ. Paul goes on, greet Andronicus and Junia. Junia can be a male or a female name. This is probably another husband and wife team that Paul's talking about here. He says, this is how he describes them. My countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So a couple interesting attributes about them. My countrymen, Paul, fellow countrymen, Paul was... He was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, there were 12 tribes in the Old Testament. And Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying possibly these people were family. Not biological family, but they were family in the sense of being from the same group of people within the nation of Israel. This is my countrymen. So they have more of a special place in his heart because they're family. And my fellow prisoners. Paul wasn't ashamed to say that these people spent some time in jail with Paul. Paul spent a lot of time in jail because he was a criminal, not because he was a bad guy, but because he told people about Jesus. And at that time, they didn't want to hear about Jesus. And so Andronicus and Junia, either in the same cell, we don't know, or maybe a cell adjacent to them somehow, spent some time in prison together. Who are of note among the apostles? What does that mean? Well, the apostles had some great respect for this couple and recognized them as people that had a great impact on the kingdom, who also were in Christ before me. Paul didn't save everybody. He didn't baptize everybody. There were some people that became Christians before he met them, and that would be this couple. He goes on in verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Paul talks about people being beloved, that he loved them. They had this loving relationship on several occasions. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Urbanus was a common name for a slave in the first century. Urbanus could have been a slave within the church. His name means city born or city bred. It has also come to mean city slicker. Uh-oh. Had a city slicker in the church. There he was, Urbanus, and our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, not a very common, I don't think you read that at all throughout all of Scripture, not a very common, it's a Greek name. Get this, I was surprised, his name means ear of corn. I don't think he probably went around and told very many people that, okay? But that's what his name means, and Paul said, he's another one of my beloved. Loving relationship, close, intimate as brothers in Christ. He goes on to talk about Apelles, approved in Christ. We don't know what he did. We know he must have went through some kind of trial, some difficulty, maybe some persecution, and that he passed the test. He was approved in Christ. Jesus gave him his stamp of approval because he was willing to do what Christ asked him to do even in difficult times. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus probably... was maybe not a Christian, but had a group of Christians that met in his home, which would have been interesting situation to have. Greet Herodian, my countryman. That's a Jewish name. Maybe he took his name from the Jewish family. Herod was a great dynasty throughout the New Testament, Jesus' time, the church's time. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, which I think is an interesting name. Narcissus, we talk about our country being narcissistic, self-love, but that's not at all what this means. There was another man in this company that was a Christian who are in the Lord. He had we had a church that met in his house, in the household of Narcissus. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. These were twin sisters. Some believe that they never married. They're kind of the old maid kind of sisters. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Again, like Mary, they just were hard workers. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Again, this lady probably was a little older than Tryphena and Tryphosa. And then we end with two groups of names of people that all we know is possibly there was two fellowships or two assemblies, groups of churches that were in Rome at the time. Okay? There was a lot of Gentiles. There were a lot of people, very diverse, even though they were Gentiles, and some Jews, obviously. But these would have made up two different sets of fellowships. Asyncronitus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, and Hermas. Now, I'm sure they got the Hermas and the Hermes confused at times because they sound the same. And the brethren who are with them. So he mentions these names, and he said, then there's some Christians that meet with him. They have a fellowship together. And then he says, greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. All of them. So another group of Christians. Let me back up to verse 13. I kind of skipped over that. It says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We don't really know about a lot of Paul's mother, but this wasn't his biological mother. This wasn't his mother from his family where he was born and grew up. Paul tells us to greet Rufus, and we think we know who this guy is. You remember the story of Jesus carrying the cross through the streets of Jerusalem, and he became so tired and weary and broken down that he stumbled and fell and he could not carry the cross. The Roman soldiers compel a man that was in the audience. His name was Simon of Cyrene. You remember that? Mark 15 and also Matthew. And so Simon picks up the cross. Mark calls him the father of Alexander and Rufus. Here's the Rufus that was probably the son of Simon of Cyrene, and he's a man that through his father and through his father having to carry Jesus' cross, met Christ and witnessed the crucifixion and maybe even the resurrection of Jesus Christ and became a Christian. Paul probably wrote Rome in Corinth. And Mark ends up later on finding out about Romans and writes his gospel, and that's where he finds out about Rufus, chosen in the Lord, God sovereignly elected him. That's what the word means. Chose him to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, and his mother. Doesn't mention her name, but she is mentioned along with Rufus and mine. I think at some point in time when Paul was first in his ministry, this is what some scholars believe, that when Paul goes back to Jerusalem, he was there for a while, he preached, he didn't really have a very good response because everybody knew that Paul was this Christian killer. And he had his reputation, and he had a hard time kind of getting started. Anyway, he leaves for a while, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and some think that possibly she, Rufus's mother, brought Paul in and was hospitable and loving and helped him and kind of give him some credibility. And Barnabas did the same thing in Acts where he encouraged Paul, even though people were, I didn't know about this Saul coming and being a Christian. I don't know if that's going to really take. Is that going to be real? Well, here's one of the ladies that confirmed to Paul that he was a messenger, and he was called by God to take the gospel to the world. So she had an important part. So you can see all these names, and I know to us, some believe that this is probably the most skipped over passage in all of Romans. Okay, because I can't even say those names. Why would I want to take time to read them? I can't pronounce them, and who are they to me? We have to pay attention to everything in Scripture because there's a reason God put it in there. And that's very important. Let's go on to the last point. This might be interesting to you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You've probably heard that this is in Scripture. Normally, a kiss is reserved for somebody that you're married to or somebody you know very well. You don't go around kissing everybody. But the church had this command from Paul. In fact, in the Old Testament times, it was common for people to kiss each other either on the forehead or the cheek or the beard in just as they greeted each other. And I think what happened was the Jewish people took that custom and it carried it over into the church. And what separates this kiss along from any other is it's holy. Okay, so there's no impropriety. But you know, one of the things that Christians were accused of at times was sexual immorality. And this is one of the reasons, because they heard people in the church were kissing each other. I know that's totally misperception on their part and way taken way out of context. Christians were accused of a lot of things. They're accused of a lot of things today that aren't real, that aren't true. But that's what happened here. But these people had a special, close-knit, loving relationship. And when they would greet each other, and now I know it's smiles and hugs and handshakes, and even hugs are, you know, a little bit, you know, out of balance sometimes for some people. We have different ways to greet each other, but this is the way they did it. And Paul said it wasn't just the church in Rome that was supposed to greet each other like this. It was the churches of Christ greet you. He's saying everybody else, all the other Christians from all the other cities and provinces and areas, both in Europe and Asia and in Palestine, all the churches of Christ greet you. There's a special connection that we have when we become a follower of Jesus Christ. So believers on the other side of the world are just as much, you know, we're just a part of the same church, the same fellowship as they are, or they are as we are. Important for us to know that. By Paul commending and complimenting these people, recognizing, honoring them, it was important that he did that. And Paul, and I know this is kind of what we think at times, Paul was not trying to set up some kind of a hierarchy or a pecking order. These are the most important people, and you've got to listen to do everything they say. That's not what he was trying to say at all. What he was trying to do is to show those in the church, the prominent workers, those that had an impact on him, on his ministry, and the church as a whole. And he wanted people to recognize them and to honor them and to serve them. And that's why that was so important. I'm not sure one of these people, all 30, 31, whatever, even those that aren't named, would have went to Paul and said, you know what, Paul, I really hope that I can get in the Paul's Servant Hall of Fame someday. That's my goal. I don't think any one of them said that. I think they were like the servants in Luke 17:10 that says, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We shouldn't be congratulated thing, but we're just going to do what God's asked us to do. And for Paul, that was something that he took upon himself to recognize them because they went beyond the call of duty. And I think he realized something else. People need to be encouraged. People need to be recognized and honored and built up. And wondering if, and we don't do it for that, we're wondering if people notice, right? If we're honest. Do they notice what I do? Because much of what happens here is behind the scenes. There are people in children's church and ministering to our children today, and not a lot of us see them. We know they're back there. We don't always remember that and appreciative of what they do. So it's important for us to take some time to do that. You know, even though he ends, and there's 11 more people in 21 to 24 that he recognizes, even though he brings about all these names of people and all the things that they did, this was not the major theme of the Romans, okay? The bulk of Romans, 1 through 11, and even past that, was about the name of Christ. And that's why he said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Greek, for the Jew first and then for the Greek. That's the bulk and that's the thrust of Romans, is about the name of Jesus. And that's who he wanted to glorify. But the means of getting the word out and the work done in the church was through these people, okay? Through these people. They were we're a median. We're a means to get something done. Sometimes we think we're the end goal. Wow, wasn't that great? Look what I did. That's not the end. That's just a means of getting, we're channels, okay? We're vehicles. You've heard those terms. We're vessels. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we're clay pots. How's that for a compliment? Okay, we're clay pots. just being used, some for ignoble purposes, some for ignoble purposes. And that's what these people were. And Paul realized how important that was to recognize them. I have to tell you this morning, I knew this sermon was coming up, and I've been kind of praying and debating whether or not to take some time in our service to share Romans 17. My list of Romans 17, by the way, there's no Romans 17. Okay, so Romans 17 with you in this church here from Rome to Rosendale. How's that for a journey? Okay, but God's laid it on my heart. And what I want to preface this with is I'm not going to mention every person. Okay, I'm sure I'm going to leave out somebody. That is not intentional. Okay, in my years of 6.5 years of being here, my observances, those that have had a prominent impact on the ministry that happens here, you need to know who those people are, okay? So I want to take the time to honor them and to recognize them. On a day we're honoring our mothers, we're also going to honor those brothers and sisters. We're going to try to get the whole family package here, brothers and sisters in Christ that have played an important, prominent, effective role in our church, okay? The Lord's laid this on my heart. And I want to start... I don't know where I want to start. I think I want to start with our elders. All those elders that are here, will you stand up? I think we might be missing a few today. There's Mike in the back, Brad, Gary, is he here? Is Gary here? No. Dave, okay. Brad Atkins and Mike Barton, you usually see them pretty much every throughout the month, giving their communion devotions. But those guys are our elders. Another word for that is shepherds, to teach the word and pray with you and encourage you if you have a question about the Bible or about the church. These are the men. And Gary and Hughes and Dave Roberts are not here today. So let's give them a hand. Dave, or Brad, and Mike. I like all our deacons to stand up. All our deacons that serve on the board, and deaconesses, if you'll take some time to stand up. Lyle Officer, Garrett Patterson, Joan Grace, Ashley Schiltnick, don't tell me, Stacy Cole, Charlotte Myers, Dominic Hurst, Rick Keck, Andy Grisho, Mark McDaniel. Is that everybody standing? I get everybody. Who did I miss here? Farrah's not here with us. I think that's... These guys are on our board, and they also, either they have a particular ministry that they're over, or they serve within a ministry, okay, that they're helping, and play a very important, not just Wednesday nights once a month, but throughout the year have particular responsibilities to serve and help our congregation and lead you as well. So let's give them a hand here this morning. These are general things, but if you help with children or youth ministries, adult Bible studies, men's or women's, small groups, anything that in the teaching aspect, will you please stand up? If you've done in the teaching roles, whether Sunday school or children's ministry, youth ministry, anything like that, okay? And there's more in the back, right? And there's some that aren't here today. Okay, let's kind of look around, see who are our teachers and help in different groups. Thank you for your ministry and appreciate you guys. Let's give them a hand. Something that we have coming up here in a couple weeks, it takes a lot of work and a lot of personnel, and that's our VBS. Ruth Riedinger and Deb Weir are our directors. Are they here? I want you to stand. Ruth's in the back, okay? And also those that have served in the past, Tammy and Natasha, okay? And who else? Shannon Schumann, you guys stand up? Marcy Warren, okay? Marcy was here doing that before. Tammy, these are some of the other ladies that have helped in past years with VBS to organize that and keep that going throughout the week. Let's give them a hand, okay? Okay, all those that have taken a week off to go serve at Bible camp. I tell you what, you're going to have many jewels in your crown, okay? All right, if you've helped take off a week or a weekend or maybe even day camp, that's if you've done helped at a camp, will you please stand up and let people know if you've served over as a teacher or a nurse or a cook or whatever, okay? See all those that have been involved with camp. Let's give these guys a hand. That's great. And there are many people that keep things going throughout the week. We have multiple greeters, okay? We have those that prepare our communion.